1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 12. This is God's inspired holy word. Let's hear with faith. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. One of Paul's goals in writing this letter to these young believers in Thessalonica was to prepare them for the second coming of Christ. It was to prepare their hearts, to have their hearts appropriately focused on the future coming of the Lord. And whether the Lord returns sooner or later, maybe much later, believers need to live as if He could return at any moment. We should be longing for His coming. And that knowledge, that reality that His coming could be any time, that should have an impact on us. It should have an impact on the way we live. It should have an impact on the way we relate to other people, the people around us in the world, and especially those in the body of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the previous verses about our attitudes and our actions toward the overseers, that being the pastors and elders of the church. And tonight we'll look at Paul's instructions as they are a little more broadly addressed to the church, beginning in verse 14. Speaking about relationships with brothers and sisters in the church, at the end of verse 13, Paul says, "Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves." As Christians, we need to make every effort to be at peace among ourselves. We need to try to create an atmosphere of peace in the body of Christ. That should be the norm. That should be what we strive for when it's threatened. We can't go on living the way the world does. We can't go on living selfishly pleasing ourselves without considering others. That is how the unbeliever lives. Me first. I don't really care what happens to others. People in the world are focused on their needs and not much the needs of others. They fight for their rights. They file lawsuits and hold grudges against anyone who wrongs them or offends them in the least way. They're focused mainly on their own interests and wants. They really don't care much about peace. You see this in families. There's not much of a concern at all about trying to keep good relations in families, to keep peace between brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. The people of the world don't have peace. They don't have peace with God. They don't really have peace in their own hearts. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there is not much care about peace with other people. But with a believer, it should be different. In the church of God, it should be very different. If you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be a peace-seeking person, especially with others who have peace with God, with God's people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I was very naive when I became a Christian, and I was very, very shocked the first time I saw some people in a church who were really not getting along. It was rough and it was very ugly, and there were threats, and I was quite shocked by that. That is not, certainly not, what God calls us to. That's not the ideal that Paul is setting forth here. God is not pleased if we have strife between us like that, if we hold grudges, if we pay back evil for evil, especially to our fellow saints. We cannot be Christians and be content to live that way. If you live that way, you're living out of step with the ways of God. You're living out of accord with your identity as a child of God. God wants you to be a peacemaker. He wants you to strive for peace in all your relationships. If you know God, He calls you to sincerely to love your brethren and seek and pray for harmony with them, insofar as it depends on you, at least. He says to you and to me, be at peace among yourselves. And in verse 14, he begins to give us some practical ways that we should work to develop that atmosphere of peace in the church. Paul says, he says a number of things here. Practical ways we can work toward peace. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's a lot rolled up into one verse. A lot of beautiful instructions here. And these instructions are to all believers. These are not just instructions for the overseers of the church to do these things. This is for everyone. This is for all the brethren to be functioning in these ways, to be ministering to one another in these ways. He says, we urge y'all. It's the second person plural. We urge and exhort you all, brothers. So the leaders have a role to play, but not just the leaders. This is for all in the body. If you're a believer, this is for you. If you're a believer, God has brought you into His family and He's adopted you in Christ, but He's adopted many others as well. And now you're not independent of them anymore. You're connected with your brothers and sisters. You are your brother's keeper, if you will. They're not independent of you. You're not independent of them. We rely on each other. And this one anothering that's being described in verse 14 here in these specific ways, this is to be going on quite independent of the leadership of the church. It's to be happening from brother to brother and sister to sister. Your family now in the body of Christ. And this is the way this family functions. We have responsibilities to each other. God calls you to look out for one another. Look out for the good of your brothers and sisters. And if you see one who is not living according to the rules of God's household, well, you need to try to help them. You need to try to help them to see their error. You need to try to help them to change. You have that calling from God. So what are some of these specific things that we should try to help our brothers and sisters with? Well, these are really just matters of basic Christian conduct. And the first exhortation here is to admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. An admonishment is a correction. Idle isn't really the best translation. Other translations read, admonish the unruly. That's probably a better translation of this word, because it's not just idleness. When we think of idleness, we might think of laziness. Someone not being willing to work. And of course, laziness could be included in this idea of unruliness. The word is broader than that. Laziness certainly should be corrected, should be admonished. If someone's loafing, if they're not wanting to work, if they are lazy, if they're relying on, expecting others to take care of them, to provide for them, well, that's to be corrected. That is not a respectable way for a Christian to live. Sometimes there are crisis times in our lives where we need the help of others, but idleness is not anything for the Christian to stay in for any longer than the crisis might require. We are to work diligently to provide for ourselves and not have to rely on anyone. But Paul has more than that in mind here. He's got more than idleness in mind. This word is broader. It means disorder. It means lack of discipline. It is to be undisciplined. It was a military term that referred to a soldier who was undisciplined, who was out of step, out of place in the military formation. He's out of position, out of line. And because of that, he's causing a big disruption to his whole group. You can see how that would be a problem. Well, how does a person live that way in the church? Well, any number of ways. There are many ways a person can live a disorderly life that disrupts the order, the peace, the purity, the unity of the church. Maybe it is laziness. That would be one way. Immorality. Gossip. Stirring up strife. Or disrespecting the leaders of the church. That was one issue that Paul seemed to be addressing in the previous verses. And you could probably think of any number of other issues that could be disruptive, disorderly conduct in the church. Drunkenness, you name it. Could be any kind of sinful behavior. Paul's speaking of a person who is out of step with God's ways. With godliness. out of step with God's Word. He's outside the pattern that God has given for Christian living. God has given us a pattern to follow, a good pattern of godliness, of following His Son, trusting and obeying His Word. He's told us in His Word what we are to believe and how we are to be saved and how He calls us then to live as His redeemed people, His children. And He's given us His Spirit to enable us. He writes His Word upon our hearts. He internalizes it and changes our hearts. And that changes our lives outwardly. And we begin to fall in line with God's house rules. But if a person calls himself a brother, but keeps on living in disorderly ways, keeps on living out of step, out of order, then that puts his profession of faith in question. And he's harming himself by that disorderly conduct and hurting the church, disrupting the harmony of the church. He may be leading others astray by his disorderly ways. Paul says that person needs to be admonished, needs to be corrected, needs to be warned that this kind of behavior is bad. It's bad for the church. It's bad for the individual. It has bad consequences, possibly even church discipline. And if the person won't repent, possibly being put out of the church. So the brother or sister in the church who goes and admonishes that one who is living in that disorderly way is doing him a great kindness. He's showing love in admonishing him because that brother or sister is hurting himself and hurting the body. And you and I are called to do this when it's needed. Do it humbly, do it very humbly, do it gently, do it prayerfully. Do it privately, if at all possible. But don't be afraid to do it. For the good of the church, for the good of your brethren, and for the glory of your Lord. Well, dealing with the unruly like that, the unruly brother, requires a little toughness. But it also requires a good bit of tenderness. You need to do that in love and see it as an act of love when you're even admonishing someone who is out of order like that. We also see that tenderness here in Paul's next exhortation. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. And he goes on to say, help the weak and be patient with them all. This first word, faint-hearted, let's think about that. There are those in the church who are faint-hearted. Some are chronically faint-hearted. Others are at times faint-hearted because of trials and struggles that they're going through. You may have been faint-hearted at times in your life, maybe recently, maybe even right now you fall into that category. The word literally means small of soul. And it doesn't mean that that person is somehow less than or lacking intelligence or whatever. It just means that they're discouraged. Maybe they're easily discouraged. Maybe they're frequently and usually discouraged. The Thessalonians had many reasons to be discouraged, and probably some of them were very deeply discouraged, more so than others. They were facing trials and persecutions. They were suffering for their faith. New believers still face many trials today. So certain people can become very, very deeply discouraged in those trials and become very down about them. And I think many people are feeling like that these days. I would really confess to you that I have felt that way quite a bit over the last few years. I know many pastors and elders have felt that way. I think it's just the times we're living in and the way the enemy attacks the church. Many are faint of heart, and not just pastors, not just elders, not just the leaders of the church, but many of the brethren in the body of Christ. Some may feel like they're completely losing heart. Some may feel like they're losing their faith, like they're struggling to even hang on as a Christian and keep trusting the Lord. Well, Paul's telling us we need to be on the lookout for these kinds of brothers and sisters who are faint-hearted, either chronically or temporarily because of circumstances. And Paul's telling us, come alongside them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Be with them. There are lots of ways that you can do that. Encourage the faint-hearted. You can just call to check in on them. You can strengthen their faith by sharing God's Word, sharing the Gospel, pointing them to Christ. You can comfort them by your prayers. Tell them you're praying for them. Pray with them. Check in on them from time to time. And never underestimate how powerful of an impact you can have in a person's life. How much you can really comfort and strengthen a person just by your presence. Just by letting them know that you're thinking of them and that you care and that you're a friend to them. You can bring a sense of peace, a sense of relief to a brother or sister who's struggling in this way. God will use you to lift up the downcast in this way, and you'll be blessed by it too. Encourage the faint-hearted. Well, next we're told, help the weak. Help the weak. And this one is similar. This is a very similar exhortation that Paul's giving us here to the previous one. Encourage the faint-hearted. But he's pressing the idea a little further beyond faint-hearted. This isn't limited to that idea of discouragement and weakness of spirit. It has to do also with physical weakness, physical needs, the sick, the frail, the elderly, the poor, the needy. Now, the church has a special responsibility to care for its own who fall into this condition in the way that seems best. And you and I are all to take initiative to help the weak, help those who are either temporarily or permanently in that weakened condition in some way. Just keep an eye out for them. And be praying about how you can help. And many of you do this already. I know this goes on behind the scenes without me even knowing about it. Once in a while, I hear little things here and there about how some are being helped by others. And people don't want credit for that, and that's beautiful. Praise the Lord. Keep doing that. More and more. Help the weak. And finally, Paul says, be patient with them all. It's not hard to see how being patient is a good thing. we would all be better off if we were more patient. Being patient in the church can lead to greater peace in the church and in our personal relationships. Patience and peace really go hand in hand. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, with patience, we are to bear with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Patience is a key ingredient for being able to bear with one another. We need to try to have patience toward everyone, toward those who are outside the church, but especially those who are in the church. But it's not easy to do that. We're not naturally very patient people, are we? God has to do some work on us. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit that needs to be growing and being reproduced in our lives. This is one of God's character traits that He wants to see us cultivate and grow in. It's not easy to have patience, especially with the sins and weaknesses of others. We tend to not be patient with those failings of other people. Think about that unruly brother or sister, or those who are faint-hearted and weak. Sometimes those are the very ones that it's hard for us to be patient with. Those who are always struggling with some sin or some weakness. If you don't share, I think here's the issue. If you don't share that particular problem, that particular shortcoming, that sin, that besetting sin, or that weakness, or that frailty, then it's very hard to be patient and sympathetic toward that person who does struggle that way. Because you just think, oh, what's your problem? Why are we struggling like that? It's not a problem for me. But you have to remember that you also have your shortcomings. You also have your many sins and weaknesses. So you ought to be humble and patient with others. I also think one of the reasons that Paul urges us to be patient with others is that none of us really grows all that quickly. As believers, we don't. We grow slowly. You know, we have a pretty rosy view of ourselves in our own eyes, but other people see how slowly we're growing. And we see the blind spots of others. We see how slowly they're growing. We see their weaknesses and failures. You know, we're like trees. Horatius Bonar said that. Trees grow slowly. And so do sinners who are saved. And so we need to be patient with each other. Think about just these few categories of people that Paul mentions here. The disorderly, the unruly, and those who have these kind of chronic struggles with discouragement. They don't change overnight. The faint-hearted may be faint-hearted all their lives. You know, there are people who struggle with discouragement and depression all their lives. They're not just going to snap out of it. Those who are weak in different ways, they may be weak all their lives. And so patience is needed in the church. Patience with our brothers and sisters. Without that patience, the peace of the church, the unity of the church will suffer. And when you're tempted, inevitably tempted, to lose your patience with others, one thing that really helps is to remember your own many failures and weaknesses and struggles. And if you're not aware of them, just pray that God would show them to you. He will. We need to be aware of our failures and weaknesses. And that's one thing that really helps us to be patient with others. And remembering how patient God is with us. Apart from God's grace, you know, we would be lost. He is so patient and long-suffering with us. And really, if it weren't for His grace, we would have many more weaknesses and struggles. We'd be just as unruly, just as faint of heart, just as weak as anyone. And if you're not, if you don't have the same weakness that your brother has, or that same unruliness that bothers you in someone else that you see, well, that too is God's doing. That's nothing you can boast of. It's not that you're better than the next person, and that you made yourself that way, a strong person without those kinds of struggles. Now, if you don't have one particular struggle that a brother has, again, that's God's doing. Praise God. Thank Him. And be patient with those who do have those struggles. He's so patient with us, always having to forgive us. He's forgiven us so much and is constantly having to forgive you and me for so many sins. Remember that. How greatly patient God has been with you and continues to be. You know, the fact that we are alive right now is evidence of God's great patience. That we're not in hell right now. It's all because of God's patience. He's so long-suffering. And so we should truly seek to be patient with our brothers and sisters who are just like us, really, as sinners. And lastly, in verse 15, Paul says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Again, it's easy to see how this can help keep the peace of the church. Not repaying evil for evil. God calls you and I to be slow to anger when someone angers or wrongs us. He calls us not to return the favor, not to fire back at them. Don't repay evil for evil, but return good instead of evil. And God can give you grace to do this. In the heat of the moment, it seems very hard. Pray that God would give you grace. He surely will. Forgive that person for the wrong that they've done to you. Seek to love them instead of hammering them back. Give them what they don't deserve, like God has given you so much better than you deserve. And again, He can give you grace to do this, to respond this way. In that moment, you might think they don't deserve it. They deserve a punch in the nose. And yes, they probably do. But neither do you deserve God's love and God's forgiveness and the goodness that He lavishes on you in return for your evil. Now let God take care of the avenging. Let Him take care of returning to that person what they've got coming. You forget about that. You don't need to take that matter into your own hands. You don't need to be the avenger. God says, I am the avenger. I will repay. As for you, he calls you to do good to the one who does bad to you. And that's the most effective weapon you can ever have in a situation like that. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a beautiful thing this is. Only God could do things like this and could call us to do good to those who do evil to us. Seek to do that. Seek God's grace to enable you to do good to your enemy. And then see how God will use it. See how God will work in that person's heart through that. You're doing good to them. That will convict them of their sin. That will make them feel ashamed. That will soften their heart toward you. It's very hard to keep on hating someone who just turns around and gives you back love in return and good. It's a beautiful exhortation we have here. Never repay evil for evil, but do good to all. And do all you can to help others to obey this command as well. Watch out for that kind of bitter, vengeful spirit, certainly in yourself, but also in others, especially in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the beauty of your ways. We see that here in this little portion of your word. What a great God you are. How good you are. Your character is altogether good. And you want to see your goodness in our lives lived out, in our character, in our deeds, in our interactions with others. You have redeemed us. You have lavished your grace upon us. You've been so patient and peaceable toward us. How can we not adopt an attitude of love and peace and goodness toward others? Lord, help us. Give us your spirit, more of your spirit, that we might walk in love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ more and more. And in this kindness and gentleness and in this one anothering of our brethren as we see the need. Help us to minister to one another with boldness and with tenderness according to the needs. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would change hearts and lives, that we would all be greatly strengthened and encouraged, and that we would all live well-ordered lives in the body of Christ for your glory and for the greater good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.